Welcome everyone to our Tuesday night Bible study, which may or may not be our final look at Romans. It depends on how bogged down we get. But that's not a problem, of course. Welcome to those here in the manse. We're a bit light on in numbers, but we're light on in numbers because people who are normally here have joined us by Zoom tonight. So, Zoom people, welcome. It's good to see you all connecting online. And as always, a special welcome to those of you who may listen to this at a later stage. Before we go any further, we'll ask Nola if she could pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word tonight, towards the end of Paul, we ask you to come into our hearts and minds to clear everything of the busy days that we've had leading up to this, and to let your word come into us so that we understand completely what Paul is trying to tell us. We ask, Lord, that you bless all the people who have joined us tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay, so the aim tonight is to do 17 to 27. As I said, whether we do so or not is up to us. We did read 17 to 20 last week, but we didn't really even get close to that. But we did finish off all the greetings. We're into the last chapter. As I've mentioned in the past, often the last chapter gets very little coverage in commentary, especially things like devotional commentaries and things. It's sort of, Paul says hello to lots of people and
Yes.
gives a blessing at the end,
That's that.
Yeah. But I think as we've seen over the last 2 weeks, we've spent 2 weeks in chapter 16. There's actually a lot of interesting things going on in here. But at the same time, I think it's worth noting that real people are involved. Over the last 2 weeks, we've seen real people who are going to be there. I mean, we started off with Phoebe, who was going from Corinth. She was carrying the letter, because normally the first person mentioned is the one who is delivering the letter. We've heard about the different people over in the Roman churches. We've seen where the evidence that there are several different house churches because of that very language, blessing to the house of, or those who meet at the house of, type thing. And what we'll encounter is that Paul is now just going to take a detour, as we'll see in verse 17 to 20. He will then come back to the opposite of greeting those people who get the letter is the greetings from those who are with him sending the letter. We'll do that, and then we have the final blessing. So there's three sections. So it depends on if we get involved in one of those, if we spend too much time in one of those sections, then we won't finish. But all that is good. So we'll see how we go. So we probably need someone on Zoom to try giving this a read, 17 to 27. Any volunteers?
You want me
Okay.
to?
Oh, yep. Go
You
for
go.
it, Mark.
Go, Ray. No,
Go
go,
for it,
Ray.
Mark. Mark, go for it, Mark.
That
Okay, I'll go
idea.
from 17.
Yep.
I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So, if nothing else, we've read to the end. Okay, let's have a look at 17 to 19. What we've got here is a little insert. As I said, it seems a little strange, and some commentators question whether this is something that someone added later on. Others have disputed that, but okay. You know, it does look genuine. You may have picked up there that Paul is talking here about false teachings. You know, stay true to the gospel is basically what he's saying there. It's interesting because as we've gone through the whole letter, there's really been nothing being talked about when it comes to false teachings. Mm. We see that becomes a reasonable topic in some of the other letters. In Galatians, he's talking about the Judaizing group that are trying to get the Christians to become circumcised, and looking at how that's wrong teaching. We're not told that that is going on in Rome. I haven't heard really much about circumcision or some of those issues. We have heard about the problems with different dietary requirements, but it seems more like an internal problem, as in Jews and Gentiles working out how do we, because that was in the context of stronger and weaker brothers. So false teaching is a topic that many of the letters talk about, not just Paul's, John's letters talk about it, Peter's letters, you know, because it was a big problem in the first century and beyond. Just as Paul travelled around, and we've seen from Paul's own words in the previous chapter, that part of his aim is to go where the gospel isn't and establish new churches. But there was a lot of travelling Christian preachers, even by this time, because as we have Phoebe taking the letter, there would be others who were travelling that would have a message from Jerusalem. They may be have put together a good sermon about Jesus, that they're travelling around to different places as they travel for work. They join in with the Christians there and share their story. Think of guest preachers. And I mean, even here in Esperance, we often get a call from, sometimes it could actually be the individual themselves, or it could be from some church or church ministry organisation. You know, Reverend Fred is coming to town and would love to preach at your church. And we have no idea who this Reverend Fred is. For us as Lutherans, we tend to be a little more guarded in who we let preach. They can come and share some of their story or something like that. But this was a difficult thing in this day. You know, got to remember, they don't actually have the New Testament yet.
No.
You know, we're talking about the letters themselves are still being written.
Yes.
Even in the second century, whilst it's starting to get around, the scriptures they have is just the Old Testament. Not that that's a problem, but we're far more blessed having the New Testament. How do you decide if someone says something, whether it is spot on?
Mm-hmm.
If someone comes and tells you that God no longer wants you to live in families, he wants a more commune style where people can sleep with whoever they want and children are just raised in a commune type thing, who's to say that wasn't the case? There was lots who had different takes on who Jesus was or who God was. And so a lot of the writings we start to see in the second century is combating against false teaching. But we definitely see that it's a problem even in the first century with people who are saying that whilst Jesus was divine, that he wasn't really flesh. God, you know, that was pretend, the flesh side of things. Others saying that Jesus was a special prophet, but not God, and all those things. So it may be that Paul has added this as, I better just include this to remind them to be on guard for false teachers.
I've got a question.
Yep.
It applies to now, but also to then.
Yep.
How do we know that it was Paul's teachings that are the correct ones that got through?
That's it. I mean, you have people today who actually argue that, well, who criticize Christianity because we should be following the words of Jesus, not the words of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
That's been a pretty popular argument in some circles going back probably almost 100 years now. There was quite
and the last and the last one that I heard was actually just today,
yeah.
Was that so like that she was saying so many of the so much of the New Testament is written by this one person.
Yeah.
Paul.
And
so what I'm saying is that yes, it's fine to say be wary of false teachings, but
yeah.
I think that all false teachers will say the same thing.
Yes. And part of how we handle it today is that whole adage of scripture interpreting scripture. Does Paul say things that contradict Jesus? One of the things I think we've been looking at is that whilst he doesn't quote Jesus a whole lot, we've seen in Romans that a lot of the ideology, a lot of the thought behind things that happen in the Sermon on the Mount and other things are being carried on by Paul. On Sunday in my sermon, I pointed out almost a connection. This is me theorizing. When Paul in Romans 10 says, if you proclaim with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you will be saved, is very, I feel, similar to what Martha and Jesus talk about in Lazarus' resurrection. You know, where he asks Martha, do you believe?
Mm-hmm.
And it's, yes, you know, and so because he's been talking about the resurrection and who he is, that the two go together. So
Nate, we just quoted that verse that Paul said in Romans 10.
Yep.
This is a little bit of a side check, so feel free not to answer it now. But, and I know that water baptism is important. But I get the impression from Lutheran teaching that You can't claim that you're saved if you haven't been water baptized. And yet, if you go on that verse that you've just quoted, it doesn't mention water baptism at all to be saved.
We would say, whilst we do teach that salvation, forgiveness, all these things are involved in baptism, we don't deny that the thief on the cross was saved. He obviously wasn't baptized. What you would find is what we would argue is the normal progression for a Christian is through baptism. We're not denying that there, you know, things happen where that.
Right. So yes, yeah, so
we're not saying baptism is magical, and we would avoid saying that baptism is something you must do to be saved. Baptism is something you receive.
Because that's the impression I've often gotten with the way that it's been worded from a Lutheran point of view. But I like the way that you've described it, where it's the natural progression, expected natural progression. And so if you say that, you know, maybe to become member or whatever, you have to be, you know, believe and be baptized or for a particular role, it would be not that you needed to be baptized to be saved, but that it's sort of another evidence of the fact that you're walking and you're interested in walking in the ways of God.
Yeah. You find one of the things you do find, and this is not just Paul in Romans, you find it throughout the New Testament. It's not talked about a lot because it's assumed. To become Jewish, you had to actually be baptized, you know, to go from Gentile, baptism was a part of becoming a proselyte, circumcision would then come, other things. Most of the, for want of a better term, the cults in the Greek and Roman settings had some sort of initiation you went through. So to think of Christians that are not baptized would not have been something that they would be dealing much.
Although he's talking to the Romans, so they wouldn't be in that tradition.
No, he's talking to Roman Christians. They would all be baptized, everyone he's writing to.
Okay, whatever. Yeah, we can talk about it more another time.
Yeah, because in Acts, as Philip goes to the Samaritans, as he goes to
it's a little bit off topic, so
early in Acts, wherever the gospel first comes, it's immediately followed with baptisms. And so you could argue that it becomes the norm and therefore not, you know, it's the same as we don't, you know, you may be talking about church, but you don't talk about that the lights were on.
I'd need to delve into that a bit more.
But that is something, yes, we can have, more talk about. But it is a good point that you raise. And with the faith that we do place on Scripture, it doesn't mean that we're saying that we can't question our Scriptures. One would think that as Lutherans, we're following a good tradition of Luther at times being upset with what he finds in Scripture at times. We would argue, once again, as Lutherans, that certain scriptures have higher weight than other scriptures. This is one of the areas we disagree with some other denominations. Our Reformed friends tend to disagree with that. So we would say the words of Jesus, writings of Paul, something like 1 Peter and 1 John, those are the primary thing. So you could say what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount has more weight than what Moses says in the Ten Commandments of Law. Now, that to many seems obvious. To others, it's how do you work out that? How do you, is it all God's word and therefore all equal. And then it comes to, well, Moses said that you're not to wear clothing that's of two different types. Just about all modern synthetics are two different types. You know, I'm not saying this is an easy thing. Modern false teaching things that we can fall into a trap is even just what we give emphasis to. Is for argument's sake, the music the most important thing in a worship service? Yeah, but some would argue it is. Some would say that's what I come for. That's where I really feel. Sometimes it can be just little things that start to take over. We can. It's tied to our ability to make anything into an idol.
But I suppose, you know, I'll just come back to like the Paul's writing this letter and he's saying, be careful.
Yep.
And you've got all of these different opinions,
yep,
and they're all saying the same thing. Be careful about those who say something different.
Yeah.
And
as you note there, he talks about smooth talk and flattery.
Right.
You know, that there are con men around, even if they come in the disguise of Christians.
But I think my question is relevant to today, because, like I said, this you know, maybe slip-ups in different denominations, but also just other maybe preachers who not necessarily associated with a denomination or just whatever, or other teachers online. And it's like, how can we, I mean, I suppose I've got front and center in the mind somebody who's doubting the, you know, discussions with somebody who's, you know, doubting the legitimacy even of the writings, you know, that
yeah,
evidence that actually things did happen, and then, you know, whatever, all of that sort of stuff. So it's probably swaying my thought processes a bit, but it's this argument of if everybody is saying the same thing. I mean, I talk to my Muslim friends, and you know, this is the one God, and you know, and so many of verses, their verse equivalents that they talk about in the Quran, I'm thinking, oh, well, we've got that verse. We say exact, God says exactly the same thing in our Bible. So it's like, I don't know, what do you do with that? Anyway, it's this equipping, and I think that you are doing it, Glenn, with these sorts of teachings where, and we've talked about it before, where you're teaching us to think, not
yes,
just to memorize stories. It's teaching us to think, and that's why, you know, you give us these different commentaries, and even if it's slightly different than yours, and you know, and your willingness to kind of accept that you know, there could be areas that you're not quite perfect on, because, well, none of us are. And and I like that a lot. And so I guess, I suppose, perhaps I'm wanting to somewhere receive a bit more teaching in terms of the testing the spirits that
And discernment is something that we as Christians are encouraged. I mean, Jesus himself talks about us being this wise as serpents. We're to be like little children, but at the same time wise as serpents, because the world's a messy place. And we need to also allow that we're not just talking about con men and women, which they definitely were and they still are. We're also talking about people who are sincerely deceived.
Yes.
I can think of times, things that I was in my youth very zealous about and was a bully about, that I now think that was wrong teaching. That scares me. And so it's being willing to question, see, and one of the tools we have, because this question you've raised, Julianne, continued throughout the early church, and this is why creeds developed as a summary of what scripture teaches, not to replace scripture. So Who is God the Father? The creator, maker of all things, invisible, invisible, all that. You know, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and these are the things you must agree upon to be one of us. And so,
Jesus.
it's not something that's unique to us now or to them then throughout history. It's been something that's been wrestled with.
And
Yes.
Jesus himself warns us against people who may be even driving out spirits and saying that he's very disdainful of some who, and he says, "I never knew you." You know, these are
Yes.
people within the church.
And there's a flip side to that. That's a good one. And there's a
Yeah.
flip side to that where the disciples go to Jesus and they complain about this guy who's saying things in the name of Jesus. And then Jesus goes, "Well, if there's, what is it? It's something like,
If
if
he's not
he's,
against us, they're
then
for
he's
us.
for us."
Yes.
So what
Yeah.
gives there? That
Yeah.
doesn't seem to be consistent. But
It,
it's a whole nother topic, I think, for teaching. But yeah.
yeah, but that's the messiness of this situation. There's no easy thing. So yes, we need to be discerning. We need to examine
We must be
ourselves.
discerning. Yeah.
I think learning how to discern, and then also then learning how to, where do we put our heart? I suppose it fits nicely with the weak and the strong teaching type of thing in terms of
Yes.
a gentleness and because I've been on negative, oh yeah, pretty much everybody has negative church experiences where it's done or had the risk of doing harm to me. And I would know people who no longer not only don't go to church but don't believe in God or Jesus as a result of all of this, or to a large degree because of all of this. And so, they know a lot about the Bible, but there's been all of this stuff. And I know that there can be some really, like you said, sort of combative and pushy. And even in regard that I don't do church traditionally, I don't do church where I'm getting up and I'm going to Sunday morning into a building where there's songs. And and I've got, every time I say it, I can hear all of the arguments that anybody can think, the usual sorts of ones that, oh, but you've got to have the fellowship of it, and you've got the communal worship, and then you've got, blah, 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 and you're there to support. But when I break, I feel like I have to keep defending myself, and this will be on me too because of my insecurities. But I'm listening to worship music just about every day. I have prayer times with people. I've got this Bible study to me, which is also to me, like the best example of church, because I get to discuss it. I don't get to hear just one thing said 100 different ways and I have to accept it. I can talk about it. This is wonderful. I love this Tuesday night Bible study. And so I kind of think, I feel like, maybe I'm doing church more than others, and but it's not about comparing, but it's well-meaning people, and I've been one of them. This is, I think, the other thing too. This is why I have so much compassion, because I've been one of them ones I've been pushy to others. I've got my best friend, my best high school friend. She's exactly my age. She even came over, flew over to be, matron of honor for my wedding. So, she's that close, and yet I cannot, for decades now, say a word about Christianity or God or Jesus. I can't. There's like such a wall that comes out, and I take some of that blame of the Bible bashing 80s, the pushy, forced down the throat when people aren't really at that place type.
And that very thing is a false teaching, isn't
That's kind of what I'm trying to say. Yeah,
and
that's what I'm
so,
going to kind of say. And so it's like, learning about, well, then how do we not only identify it, but then how do we react around it? Because I can get a bit frustrated with people who do it. And like I said, I can feel on the defense. So I suppose I need to work on that, because if I'm secure in myself and in my place in God, then that shouldn't matter. But Yeah, I mean, I've got this problem in other areas of my life too, so it's not, yeah, it's not unfamiliar. Anyway, but yeah, like exactly what you say. It's this sort of this false teaching and be careful, and because everybody, does believe it, and they can be quite pushy, and it's terribly confusing, and it's confusing enough for Christians. And that's why I'm bringing in this examples of people who aren't Christians or who have been Christians in particular, who now doubt. It's like, what can we say to them? How can we teach them? How can we, whatever, by how I've got such a heart for those who've been in church and no longer are. That's just such a I've got such a heart for that category of people.
Juliana, I have that. I've got that problem too with my sister. We, as you know, I went to Kalgoorlie last week to see my new great grandson.
Yes,
And
nice.
when we were leaving, Tracy said to Maddie, "Now, look, when we have Harvey gets baptized, Mum, we have a McRae christening gown which everyone's worn. So if you're coming down to Westminster to see." Bob's mum, dad, because he hasn't seen him yet, talk to Wally because they've got the christening gown and you're more welcome to use that, when he gets baptised. And when we were going home, Kathy said to me, "Oh, are you going to have him baptised? Where's he getting baptised?" I said, "Tracy, Kathy, at this stage, I don't know. He may be baptised in the Lutheran Church. It depends what Maddie's mum and dad, I'm not don't know if they're Christians or not, but depending where they go. But just the fact that Kathy's still got to say something like that all the time, and she was brought up as a Christian. She was at the People's Church for years as a teenager, went out to Esperantia, was really involved, and then as soon as they went to Kalgoorlie, it just went. So yeah, so that worries me greatly. I don't know how to answer her. I really don't. Or I go to church when I'm there one Sunday. And one time it was only reading service. Glenn wasn't there, and I was home early. And she said, "Oh, why'd you get kicked out?" I said, "No, it was only reading service." And this is a little thing she comes out with, and it just, it, I just don't know how to. I
What
just
we
don't. Yeah. So it can happen in families, and
Oh, yes.
absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, maybe somewhere along the line, some more training around this area.
But that did lift my heart when they were talking about baptism for Harvey, believe me.
I think it's often not our words anyway, Lynn. It's the Holy Spirit that works, and
That's right.
you just love that person and pray that God
Pray
uses
for
that
them.
love as a vehicle to for the Spirit to work in them.
And meet
I
people
think
where
that's
they're at. And I've
yes.
mentioned before this the scent, that what's his name? Lutheran wrote, the scent course on evangelism, and it's very much looking at not only steps after coming to Christ, but steps towards coming to Christ,
Yes.
and to really try to be in tune to the Holy Spirit's leading about what step they're at, because if they're not at an information gathering step, and you try to load information onto them. And even if they are at the information gathering step, if it's not the information that they're actually seeking, then, we rely on verses that say, "Oh, well, if people won't believe unless they hear, how can they hear?" And so somebody goes and tells them. So we just think we're going to tell everybody. But it's like, yeah, but where's the relationship? Where's the like respect about where people are actually at, and let them and God have their journey and see how God wants me to use it in it. And so I felt a lot of permission, not to renege from evangelizing, but a lot of permission to kind of be less worried about what I don't get to say, and
And
just love.
it's not just words either. They're watching.
Exactly,
That is part
exactly,
of our life and what we do and how we love.
exactly.
Pastor, a few years ago, a couple went to Africa to evangelize, and the people that were there, they were evangelizing too, but they were sort of delving into the sort of the occult sort of thing, and I really, really surprised and blown away what's happening. And they said the lady rang me and said, "What should we do? And should we hang in there?" And I said, "Well, I'll pray about it and see what comes up." And the reading I got was Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to.
Wonderful.
And it really, really fitted in. Well, they came straight home then, and gave it. You know, they thought that it was all on, was all not right, and so they went by this here, and which is yeah.
And I think that's such a good point, because it really, in answer to my training, it's kind of like, hey, pray about it. You know, yeah. If you want a discernment, pay.
Yes.
Very good.
Ask God. Yeah, it's a good example.
Thanks for sharing that, Ray. It's nice to hear.
Very good.
Well, actually, talking about love, that actually reminded me of this other guy. Anybody seen, you know, heard the story, the pineapple story? Oh, no. You have got, okay, it is brilliant. It's this Dutch missionary who goes to this tribe, and there's this whole story about they would steal everything. Like, they would sneak in, they would get the babies' diaper pins. They would, like, he would find them, like, in their ears, these pins that, you know, and it's like, no, it's mine, you know. So he was always this, you know, he was always angry because they would steal absolutely everything. And then there were pineapples, you see, so there was all these pineapples. And then it's like, they would steal them before they were ripe, and he never got to eat any of these pineapples. And then it's like, anyway, and there was this whole process where of like giving God ownership of everything. And then there was a place way down the track. He'd been there for years. He'd been preaching them. He'd been serving them. He'd been helping them. And then like after he'd finally kind of got some peace around just like leaving ownership of his stuff to God, and then let God look after his stuff. And yeah, basically, because with that it showed God's power, because God actually made it that a lot of things didn't get stolen anymore, and there's another whole story there. But when he sort of became more at peace about just letting whatever, they said to him, so you're a Christian now, because he's been preaching what a Christian is. But they only just now thought that maybe he was one of the ones that he'd been preaching about, because he was always so angry. And yes. It felt like that was a bit of a sting. They know what a Christian looks like, but they didn't see it in him.
Yeah.
Because he was preaching it, but he was angry all the time.
Yeah, no, I mean, if our words don't match our actions, that's something you do work with teenagers, and find out if your words don't match your actions. Okay, so I think we're agreed.
We're getting a long way, aren't we? What are we, still on 17?
Well, we were doing 17 to 19 as a block, looking at the false teaching
there.
And I think we've agreed in our discussion, there's a reason Paul shoved this in at the end. It is something we as Christians must always
be aware
of. And with those things we've been talking about, of even when it comes at times with people where we're not sure whether they're false teachers or it's a false teaching, then still gentleness and kindness and love still.
If you something whatever and without love you're sounding gong or
yes, yep.
1 Corinthians 13.
Yep. Verse 20 is technically still a part of that, but it's a bit more of a blessing here. Notice he says, the God of peace. This is the only time Paul uses that phrase, God of peace. He obviously is a God of peace. It's not an unknown topic. It's not something Paul's made up, but it's not a common phrase that he uses. But notice what he says, will soon do what?
Crush Satan
under
your feet.
Yeah. Does that sound familiar, crushing Satan under your feet?
Well, it's the head of crush the snake.
Yes, Genesis. That's often seen as the first gospel message. That in the curse to the serpent, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And most commentators believe that's the image that Paul is seeing here, that the church as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, is continuing to do that crushing,
crushing
of the evil one. And so we'll see more of that in Genesis. And then that typical blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you.
Mm-hmm.
One of the nice things about Paul's epistles and things, often if I'm looking for a you know, I'm writing a card or, you know, something like that, and you want a blessing, normally look near the end of one of Paul's letters and you find some good ones. I mean, that's a good one, isn't it?
Yeah,
a
short one.
Yeah.
That says what you want.
Yeah. And I mean, that's not a bad signature to have, or to have part of your signature in emails or something like that. And so very Jesus focused. And notice once again in 20, we've seen this throughout Romans, that when he talks about God, Jesus is
right there.
Yeah, you know, it's Father and Son, especially when it comes to blessings, the two involved together.
I can't see you putting the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
Thinking the same thing.
You just mean the second half of verse 20, not the first.
Yes, I did. But nothing's stopping you. Yeah, people might think you're talking about them, but that's it.
Yes. See, Glenn, she does speak.
Yes, yes.
Sorry, what did you say?
Andrea pointed out that you do speak.
Your audio wasn't working before.
There we go.
Yeah, I fixed that.
Okay. any other thoughts about verse 20?
That's two different, different.
And there's nothing wrong in blessings having two different things. But the first half very much ties with the false teaching and, you know, the work of the evil one to disrupt the gospel. That's what Antichrist means, is those forces that are at work to disrupt God's plan. God's got to crush it, you know.
Do we have any other translations for the crush Satan under your feet, just to kind of get a bit more of a handle on why he's saying that?
Except as a reference to Genesis, but even going back to early church fathers, they see that as a reference to.
But why has he put it in now?
The why now? I think just
in this in this chapter.
I think it's just tied to the false teaching, so that he's just been talking about.
I think it's to show that even if there are false teachers, that they will soon not be a problem.
And I like the fact that he's actually saying the peace. And so could it be also that he's saying, yes, be innocent about what is evil and be careful about the flattery and the deceiving ways, but don't lose peace over it. Could that be right?
Except it's talking about God of peace there.
Yeah, but is it like the God of joy and the God, you know, he gives the joy and he gives the peace? Or do you thinking that it's more that he will make peace in the world by crushing Satan?
The biblical concept of peace is being in a right relationship with God.
Okay.
And so, obviously, God is a God of that sort of peace.
Yeah.
But I think the point that we maybe should be taking from that is that it's God who will crush Satan under your feet. He may be using your feet, but it's God that's doing the crushing, not us.
Why is he even then mentioning under your feet?
Because
is there anything we should read into it from that in terms of learning?
Just that we are God's instruments, but it's not our
doing.
It's not our, you know, we don't decide that we're going to abolish evil. If God chooses to do it through us, then he does. I think it's the same as healing. I think it's often appropriate to pray for God's healing to work through the medical professionals, but also to work through us as Christians, because healing also involves the nurturing that's needed, the care that's needed, etc. We want to be God's instruments, not that we know how to heal,
but
you know, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to work through us. And the same comes back, as we were saying before, with discernment and other things. We want to be more attuned to God at work, not us at work. So that could be that too. Okay, well, we might make a start on the people with Paul. 21. Do you know who that guy is?
Timothy,
the most mentioned person in Paul's letters.
Yeah,
he's Timothy.
His best mate, is it?
I would see Timothy as his mentee. He's training up to
like a son almost.
Like a son, yes. Paul does treat him like a son. I think Timothy could have been seen in his early days as Paul's apprentice. Timothy will become a pastor. He will look after the church in Ephesus eventually. Paul writes two letters to him. Other letters that Paul writes, he says at the beginning that Timothy is with him. Timothy's also mentioned through Acts. So this is a well-known person. So, and notice that Paul uses the term co-worker. Sends his greeting to you. And then he says three other people, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, his fellow Jews. He actually says kinsmen in the original, which mainly means, he normally uses that language when he's talking about Jewish Christians. Now, those names are used elsewhere in letters and in Acts. But as most commentators point out, they are very common first century names. Mm-hmm. And so just because a name's used in two places doesn't mean it's the same. Remember the Marys? Remember our Mary kerfuffles?
Yeah.
There's even, just to show some extreme that people have gone, and when I saw this mentioned in a commentary, I do remember in my, you know, in past years seeing people make this argument that some have seen that Lucius there as being Luke, you know, as in, and therefore arguing that Luke was not a Gentile. He was in fact Jewish. And from that, even come to the argument, you know, the road to Emmaus, that Luke is the other person with Cleopas, because that's how he knows what happens there, etc. It's very imaginative. In other letters, Paul does talk about Luke and doesn't spell it
like that.
This way. Lucius and Lucas can be the same, variants of the same name, but it's unlikely, and there is more evidence in other references that Luke is a Gentile, not a Jew. So, but
our Luke would not appreciate being called Lucius.
No,
it's not Lucius. Lucas, it's Luscious.
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 Yeah. But we can take a couple of biblical verses and suddenly come up with a whole theory that may have no basis whatsoever. You know, it's the Mary ones where you can suddenly say, oh, this Mary is really that Mary.
Yeah.
It's not to say some of those things aren't possible. It's that we don't have anywhere near the information needed to come to these conclusions. So it's better to be cautious at the very,
In other words, they're not that important in the realm of things.
No, it's not a puzzle Paul's giving us to solve.
No, that's what I
Yeah,
was.
yeah. Yet some people see puzzles and mysteries throughout everything. And
I spend a lot of time on that.
you still have books today about some sort of secret code or secret prayer that someone has discovered. And they will sell millions and millions of these books. And yeah, don't do
They're a false teaching.
that. Yeah, and we do have minds that see patterns when there aren't any patterns. It's the same with numbers. If you think, pick up any number really. So if you think 26 is a special number, you'll see 26 everywhere. You'll suddenly notice it in phone numbers of people you dislike, or you'll suddenly say, "Oh, that's an eight, but 26 is two and six, which makes eight." Or your brain, once it gets on that path, will. It's the reason we see faces on Mars and the man in the moon face, and we make patterns, we make face. And if we give our brain that sort of information, it will go down that rabbit hole. And so some of that, yes, be careful. 22 is a marvelous verse. We are introduced to Tertius. Tertius is a Roman name. Do you know what Tertius means?
I'm wondering if it might be connected to tertiary.
Yes. What does tertiary mean?
It means secondary school or third,
So, third school.
third
Tertius
school,
means third.
third.
Yep. That's why we have tertiary education.
Okay.
It's primary school, secondary school, tertiary,
Tertiary.
yep, stage three. So, but it says 22 starts with an I. Tertius is talking in first person here. Why is that?
He's
Right.
the
He's the scribe,
Yeah.
yep.
He's been writing this letter.
Right.
And
Not composing it, but writing it down.
you're not composing it.
Yeah.
Think of it as a, for a more modern reference of, well, this is now becoming an ancient reference. This doesn't happen that much. Where a boss would dictate to a secretary. We don't have that anymore. But it's that sort of principle. You had scribes, professional letter writers that you told them the letter. Now, that doesn't mean that there were bits within this letter that Paul may have taken over and written himself. It also doesn't mean that there weren't notes. Paul may have put a lot of notes together that he then puts together. It is not saying that Tertius creates the letter. However, it may be at times that Tertius would have corrected a grammar or,
A spelling.
yeah, type things. That would still be seen in his realm. That's not the same as creating something.
No, no.
Paul wouldn't list him as a co-worker, a co-writer, but this is the only time in scripture that we have a writer, a scribe like this being named and speaking to us.
Acknowledge your
He's
authority.
the only one that had a typewriter.
And where does the third bit?
It's just a common Latin name. And in fact,
A third child, maybe,
well,
or?
if we just jump to the end of 23, the last person that we meet, see his name at the end of verse 23, the last person.
Quartus.
Erastus.
No, at
Oh,
the end,
no.
Garbus. Quartus. Guess what
Quartus.
quartus means?
Quarter. Four.
Four. And in fact, do you know It was not uncommon in Roman families that the third son would be named Tertius and the fourth son would be named Quartus, as in they named their kids literally number one, number two, number three.
Well, they do it in Indonesia as well.
Oh, okay. Yeah, so other cultures.
Made and, oh, I can't remember them all now, yeah. But used to
know them all. Yeah. And yes, it's not an uncommon thing. And sometimes the first and perhaps second have more family names. And then the ones after that just get a number.
So some still had Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And so, but at least there with Tertius, we did get to meet him. Gaius in 23 is where Paul is staying.
Okay.
Oh, of course.
Yeah, who's high on the whole church here in joy. Send his greetings. We'll just quickly talk about Erastus before we stop. It's interesting here is the city director of public works is what the NIV has. Other translations will have that he's the city treasurer. He's a public official of some sort. The Greek words that are used can be interpreted in several different ways. But it's also showing the variety. This is someone notable, which means it's someone involved in the running and functioning of the Corinthian, we're in Corinth, that's where he's writing on, of the Corinthian church. And so not only do you have property owners, we've seen you've had slaves, you've had women, you've also got people who are important members of the city. The church was diverse right from the start. You know, yes, there were more poor people, there were more slaves, there were in fact more women. There still were rich men, important men in there as well, just not as many of them. Often that they met in houses meant that there was someone there who was wealthy. To have a house big enough to meet in. So that's one of these things of having these lists of names is we get glimpses into the variety that is in the first century church that we often think, we often see it as probably being a little more vanilla than what it really was, and encourages us to be likewise. We don't want, argument's sake for Esperance, we don't want it to be a church just of farmers. No. Nothing wrong with farmers in the church.
Oh, good.
But we need
variety.
Yeah. And it's the same as we benefit from the wisdom of those who have been following the Lord for decades upon decades. We also benefit from the two-year-old running down the aisle in joy.
Enthusiasm.
Yeah, and enthusiasm.
From his father.
That's right. That's all part of the makeup. And it's the way it was back then, you know. And so, I mean, there's nothing wrong if you know, if your community is made up just of retirees and your church is retirees, then
that's all right too.
Just like different of the indication in Romans is that some of the house churches were Jewish and some of them were Gentile and some of them were a mixture. There's nothing wrong, but variety is to be expected, is probably a better way to put it. It doesn't always happen, but it's to be expected. So we might leave that final blessing, and I'll leave you with a mystery, which we'll talk about also next week, because before we do the blessing, have a look at verse 24. And unless you've got a King James Bible, you won't have a verse 24.
No.
Yeah. No, 24.
So what does that
is? Yeah, so if you've got an NIV or something, you will have a footnote.
Yeah.
So we got dudded.
Yeah. Well, some people claim that. So so we'll have a look at it. There's only a little controversy about 24, but it is tied to the closing remarks there. And so we'll finish that next week. And just to give you a heads up, we'll take a break over the
Easter
holidays. So the two Tuesdays following Easter we won't have. That'll give us, we'll then have two studies in the second half of April, which will introduce us to Genesis. Then we'll take a short break again because of Women's Convention and other travelling Karen and I are doing. So it's probably, you know, there'll be a bit of a break around there. I think it's still worthwhile to do those 2 weeks and just get the intro to Genesis under our belt before we start getting into the meat of things. So that's the plan going forward.
I think it's good to have a break every now and then.
Yes.
And just keep on doing it every week. It gives you time to reflect.
That's right.
Reflect and refresh.
Yep. Okay. Rise. Would you be able to close in prayer for us, please?
Let us come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. And yes, Lord, we didn't get to the end, but we'll get there next time. And we pray, Lord, that you fill our hearts with your message. Guide us, guide our speaking, our talking, our thoughts, guide our wisdom. And be with us this week as we go about our chores and as we... on Sunday, we celebrate the seeding, Lord, and please be with us as everyone travels out to Beaumont, and may we have a great time there. And in Jesus' name we pray, and they all said,
Amen.
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 Okay, I've just lost it. There we go.
Pastor's lost it.